My first question is a simple one. Do you believe what you just sang?
Amen.
I hope so, right? Because that's what it's all about. I was telling David earlier, they were coming in, they were practicing all the solos and different things, and he was practicing and getting ready for that song, and I said, you know, that's one of the songs, if you know the popular brand, popular contemporary band Casting Crowns. They started out as a youth group. The leader of that band was a youth pastor, and he would lead music for his youth, and he had a youth band, and they just blew up. But one of the songs he did for them was that song, because they were convinced then that, you know, hymns, they didn't like them, they didn't think they were any good. So what he did was he just added a few different instrumentals to One Day. He changed the name to Glorious Day, and now people love it. They think, wow, this is a new song. Nope. Been there a long time, right? Because the words matter more than anything. I hope you believe it, because it says, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Amen. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And one day he's coming, oh glorious day. That's the gospel. The fact that Jesus Christ came, took on flesh, lived a life that he didn't have to live. He lived it because he loved us. He died on a cross, and then dying paid what me and you deserve. He was buried because the penalty of death is a curse. From dust you came, to dust you shall return. So Christ took the grave, but he didn't stay in the grave, right? We're celebrating Easter. He broke free. The grave could conceal him no longer. He busted out of it, freely justifying us forever, knowing that there's nothing that we have to fear, no principles, no powers, no principalities of powers, and definitely not death. Because when we meet that grave, yeah, it might win for a little while, but it doesn't win in the end, because he beat it. That's what Easter is all about. The fact that we serve a risen Savior, that as we come here and sing, that we go into His Word, we read, we study, we do all these different things, we pray. We're not praying to a dumb idol. We're praying to a God that's listening. We're praying to a God that's alive. We're praying to one that living He loved you and dying He saved you. And so that's what we're excited about. And I hope you believe that. And the thing we're going to be talking about even more is that it's a glorious day. He's coming back, y'all. The last hymn there, the last verse, when the trumpet sounds, and he comes back and the sky cracks open and we're going to see him. And at that time, it doesn't matter if people worship Christ or not. It matters, but every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to bow and realize he was king. What matters is that you worship him here and now, knowing that he's king, because at that time, it's too late. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, as we continue in the Hall of Faith. And while you're turning there, I forgot to mention this at the beginning, but we had an awesome time at our Easter egg hunt yesterday. The weather, the Lord held the rain off, and so we actually had a good turnout. I think we probably had, throwing crude numbers out there, but at least 80 or 90% visitors. I mean, it was a great amount of just first-time guests that came, brought a good bunch of kids. And I'm sure, of course, weather, it probably would have been more, but I was still blown away. We worked hard. I told Miss Sandra that joined us last week, she came and she was working in the kitchen. I asked her how it was going. She said, you broke me in right. She worked her butt off in that kitchen, but hey, we had a great time and we got to share the gospel with a lot of the children and got to know some good families. So I just want to thank everybody who worked hard putting that together and helped out, giving eggs, stuffing eggs, and being at the event. Thank you so much. Hebrews chapter 11. So as we continue on this journey in the Hall of Faith, I want you to notice something, and then we're going to read. I want you to notice something. The writer is wanting us to see what faith is, right? He's describing faith to us. So really, the entire chapter is a repeat. He starts by saying, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation, right? And it begins to tell us a little bit about that. And then he starts going character after character, talking about their faith, their exercises of faith. But I want you to catch this. The writer spends 22 verses, that's what we're going to be going through today, verse 22, and never leaves the book of Genesis. I know what you're thinking. Some people, when they hear about faith, they think, could that really be in the Old Testament? Isn't that a New Testament thing? Isn't that what we do with Jesus? In the Old Testament, they were all about the law, right? Wasn't Jesus about faith? And no. Look, there's that much faith in just the first book, right? He starts talking about Abel, and he talks about Enoch, and he talks about Noah, and he talks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, right? He's talking about all these people, and we ain't even out of Genesis. And that's what we're going to be reading, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going.
By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who'd promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and had greeted them from afar, and have acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises and who was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus and of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Would you pray with me? Father, as we go in these next minutes and we study your word, God, I pray that you would speak in and through it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing we want to see is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That comes from just the first couple verses, but it kind of describes what verses 8 through 16 are all about. We begin talking about Abraham and Sarah, and he makes a very clear point. He says, Abraham left his homeland not knowing where he was going. Left his homeland not knowing where he was going, but he obeyed God. He went. Right? And it makes that point. It says he lived with Isaac and Jacob in tents, so they were constantly nomads. So even when he got where he was supposed to be, the land was supposed to be his, it wasn't his yet. He's still living like a pilgrim. He's traveling around. But I love what it says. It says because he was looking for a city with foundations, a city built and designed by God. A city with foundations is permanent. He was looking forward to something future that was way better than that land he was even going to be living in. So he was living as tents. He was living as a pilgrim even then. And then it begins to talk about Sarah, who even in their old age, if you know the story in Abraham and Sarah, they were promised a child. They tried to make it work their own way, but when they finally had a child, it was a miracle. They should have been beyond that age. And it makes the point, I'm glad Abraham ain't able to read this. It was written way after him, right? He knows about it. But it says, and him as good as dead. Ain't that what you want to hear when you're old? Right? Abraham, he had a baby and he was as good as dead. Right? But that's what it makes a point, that he didn't stand a chance. And yet from him came innumerable offspring, him and Sarah. And I love verse 13. They all died in faith. Listen to that. Not having received the things promised. Well, does that mean that God didn't keep his promise? No, not at all. They died not having received it, but it says they seen them and greeted for them from afar, acknowledging that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. It makes the point that they were talking about a homeland. He said if Abraham was really concerned about his homeland, he had plenty of opportunities to turn around and go back. The thing was, that wasn't what it was about. He was looking for something different. It wasn't that home. It says they desired a better country, a heavenly one. And it said because of that, God wasn't ashamed to be called their God. I love this quote. It said, nothing prevented Abraham from going back to Haran. Nothing except faith in God's promises. The people of God don't look backward. They look forward because they're absolutely convinced God's promises are true. When I think about this, I think about the Apostle Paul. Right? He is not exactly the best example for someone who wants to talk about how easy a Christian life is. You hear that brought up sometimes. Well, go look at Paul and you want to flip the page because he's not an example of that at all. The amount he endured, his life, like his Savior's, was marked by suffering. The amount he endured is more than we can imagine. He was oftentimes beat, flogged, all these different things. I think one of the worst that we read about is when he's stoned. He's stoned in the middle of the street and left for dead. And they're pretty good at telling when somebody's dead. So he was in rough shape. They thought they left him dead in the street, and he crawled away and kept going. In one of his letters, he says, I bear on my body the marks of Christ, which many think means if he would have took his shirt off, he would have been covered in scars. Not necessarily an easy life, but he was driven by future hope. He says this in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. I love these verses. He says, for this light momentary affliction, that's one way to describe it, light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God was proud to be called their God because of their faith. We know from earlier in the chapter that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And the same is true for us today. But here's a point, if you take one home, take this one home. Faith doesn't promise an easy life. Faith promises a future life. Faith doesn't promise an easy life. Faith promises a future life. And that's the hope that should drive you. That's why I was talking about the song, One Day, Oh Glorious Day. The point of the matter is, look, I don't know what you're going through, what you went through this week, what you're going through this coming week. I know some different things, and I know I got my own problems too. We all have them. You might be in a good point right now. You might be in the middle of a storm. You might have some doors that have shut on you this week. You might have all these different burdens coming down on you financially, relationally. I don't know what's going on, right? But God knows it. And here's the thing. We also can get caught up even in politics or the effects of the world. And we look at things and we start looking at it. And yes, we're supposed to be active in all these things. But are we really worried? Are we really worried that a politician is going to bring down the kingdom of God? No, you can't do it. See, here's a secret. I'll give you all behind the scenes. We win. We win. The one who's got us is faithful. The one who's got us is strong and powerful. The one who's got us knows how everything goes. And so even in the midst of all this storm, what drives us as Christians? What should be pushing us forward? A glorious day. Paul seen it from afar. Abraham and Sarah seen it from afar. All these died in faith seeing it from afar. And we have the privilege of being after the cross, but we're still looking ahead. Y'all, I'm so excited that Jesus is alive. If he isn't, we should go home. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If he's dead, let's all quit. We don't have any hope. But because he's alive, what I'm looking forward to is when all the sickness, pain, and death is completely done away with, when evil is judged, and we're looking forward to a city with foundations, whose designer and builder is God. When you ain't got to worry about cleaning out your gutters no more, you ain't got to worry about your foundation shifting, you ain't got to worry about the tornado that comes and destroys everything, you're with God. That's the hope that drives us. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That should be the thing that causes this confidence in us. But then we begin to look at these characters, and we'll look at them quickly. Abraham. We see Abraham is faith. Is believing God's word. It begins to tell the story of Abraham offering his son Isaac. Now that's a tough story in Genesis chapter 22. Of course, he's been promised this son. He finally gets this son. And then God says, okay, you got Isaac. Now I want you to take him over on that mountaintop and I want you to sacrifice him. Sounds a little crazy. But what does Abraham do? He obeys. Now, I don't know what you're thinking. If you read that story the first time, you're probably thinking, boy, he's a bad dad. Right? What is he doing? Right? Maybe God was testing him, and he went and did it anyways. No, Abraham believed God's word, and it says here in this scripture, it says, he knew that his offspring was going to be continued through Isaac. You know what that meant to Abraham? It meant Isaac wasn't going to die or wasn't going to stay dead. He believed God's promise to the point it says that he believed even if he was successful killing Isaac, he knew that God would raise him from the dead. And then, of course, if you know the story, Isaac stops. I mean, Abraham stops because God stops him, says, no, Isaac. And here's what we really see in that story. No, Isaac, don't kill your son on the hill. I'm going to send mine instead. Stop, Isaac. It says he was raised from the dead figuratively. Of course, looking forward to one whose son was going to die on a hill and then raised from the dead literally. That was going to be one that beats it. But Abraham believed God's word, and it caused him to do something radical. But y'all realize Abraham wasn't always that great. Listen to this extended quote. It says, we must understand that it was through ups and downs that Abraham grew in faith until he became capable of the ultimate display. A Spanish philosopher said this. He said, those who believe that they believe in God, but without passion in their hearts, without anguish in mind, without uncertainty, without doubt, without an element of despair, even in their consolation, believe only in the God idea, not God himself. R. Kent Hughes continues. He says, we must understand then that faith that never doubts is a dead faith because it's never exercised. As believers, we are sinners who've trusted in God. Notwithstanding our sin and weakness, we're called to ascend to a dynamic certitude, that means believe in God, that profoundly believes and obeys God's word, as did Abraham. But the road to strong faith is never smooth. Faith will be tested. Inevitably, there will be times of uncertainty and doubt and even despair, but the soul that clings to God will experience growth and notable triumphs of faith. What's he saying there? I love what it said. It said, faith that doesn't doubt is a dead faith because it's never been exercised. Abraham's life wasn't always one that was willing to go and take Isaac up to the mountain. He had ups and downs, and your journey is the exact same. Each and every one of ours is. If you've had doubts and uncertainties, good, that means you're being tested in your faith. Trust him. Trust him. And the reality is, as you're on your way up to the top of that mountain, sometimes you'll take a step and a rock will give way and you'll come sliding down further than you've even climbed. But keep climbing. It's a journey, it's a trek as we begin to trust him. The big question is, are you trusting God more today than you were a year ago? Hopefully the answer is yes, and if it's not, the question is, what in your life is hindering that journey? And then we turn to Isaac. We have just a verse each for these patriarchs. It says in verse 20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, we won't get real in-depth into this story, but if you know the story of Jacob and Esau, it's not a very good one either. In fact, if you read through Genesis, these guys are kind of messed up at different times. I wonder why. I wonder if it wasn't showing you that these heroes of our faith were imperfect. And there's going to be one who is exactly perfect, who never messed up. But it wasn't Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They all had their faults. And Isaac here, it says he blessed Jacob and Esau. Now the story goes that Esau was supposed to be blessed because he was the oldest and Jacob was the youngest. But Isaac's wife wanted Jacob to receive the blessing. So what does she do? She cut some goat skin off and fur and put it on her son Jacob because Esau was a hairy guy, right? And Isaac couldn't see very well and they tricked him. They sent Jacob in there and they told him he was Esau. And Isaac blessed Jacob thinking it was Esau. But when we see this story, it says that Isaac, by faith, blessed Jacob and Esau. Well, in the original story, it obviously seems like a mistake, but the point is that faith is trust in God, even in the mistakes. I remember when I first started in the ministry, I remember I was just learning. I was a teenager, accepted my call. I was a teen. I was active in my youth group, and one of my first times teaching to a group was at this summer event for students, and there was about 40 teenagers. And I was teaching about the story of Balaam and the donkey. If you don't know the story about Balaam and the donkey, that's the one where the donkey talks. It's a pretty cool story, right? I thought, boy, this will be interesting. And so I was reading through that. But the problem was, yeah, I didn't have any real biblical training at all at the time. And unfortunately, that story isn't one that was preached very often, right? So as I was reading it and teaching it, I was making all these connections about answering God's call. Because in the story of Balaam and the donkey finally turns around and tells Balaam to, you know, go do what God told him to do and all these different things. I'm making all these connections, and there's some validity to that. I wasn't completely wrong, but it wasn't until like a year later I realized that Balaam didn't even worship God. He was a pagan, right? God used a pagan prophet to go do something, but he wasn't a worshiper of God. And so I remember stressing out. It's because I went to school and I heard about it, and I go, oh, man, I misspoke to all those students. And then God reminded me that he can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. God can and still uses what are mistakes to you. Furthermore, there are many things that happen in your life that seem like mistakes, doors that slam shut in your face that you're pretty sure should have stayed open. But if they close, faith is knowing that God is going to use what may seem to be falling apart in your life. Faith is realizing that God is greater than your weaknesses and you're never without hope. Faith is trusting God even with your mistakes. And then it continues. It says, Jacob, by faith, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Faith is obeying God rather than culture. What's that mean? Well, I've already said they were supposed to bless the firstborn. Jacob lied about it and got the blessing. But when it was his turn to bless, time to bless his kids, and he was blessing Joseph's kids, his grandkids, Joseph brought his two boys to him, and he said, here's the oldest one, here's the youngest one. And Jacob went to do the prayer, and then he crossed his hands and started praying. And Joseph kind of looked mad, and he said, what are you doing? He's the oldest one. And Jacob says, I know what I'm doing. And he blessed him. Because obeying God was more important than obeying culture. Now, there are probably many moral issues in America that are easy to pick on and talk about the fact that we should obey God rather than culture. But let's hit somewhere maybe a little closer to home. I've talked about this before, but now here it goes again. I don't think there's anything at all wrong with financial planning. However, listen to what the world says. The world says to save all you can so that you can have a long and luxurious retirement. The world says when you reach an age, whatever that age is, depending on the Social Security office, right? When you reach an age, you have put in your time and you aren't obligated to continue working. The problem is those same ideas have made their way into the church in America, and it's not scriptural. It's completely against what Scripture teaches. Of course, Scripture teaches being a steward of your funds, and it has nothing against that. But this is what it really means. Faith is realizing that you've never put your time in until your time ends. Faith is planning responsibly, but still realizing that eternal future of others is more important than our temporal comfort. Where's this coming from? It's coming from the idea that we can just get to a point and we quit doing everything. We get to a point and we're not worried anymore about the lost. That's somebody else's problem now. It's never true. Faith is obeying God rather than culture, which means sometimes going completely against what the world says. And then finally, we look at Joseph. I love this part. Look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Let's recap that story of Joseph real quick, and this will be our last point. Joseph, of course, was sold into slavery by his brothers. You think you got bad siblings, right? Sold into slavery by his brothers. Well, I left him for dead, too. But sold him into slavery. He gets carried off to Egypt. But then, by God's blessing, becomes the right-hand man to Pharaoh. Gets a position of power. A famine hits his homeland, and his family, Jacob and them, they come seeking aid, not knowing they'd run into Joseph. And Joseph is there with his father, and he sees him. In fact, when Jacob blesses Joseph's sons, he makes the point that he didn't think he'd ever get to even see Joseph again with his own eyes, let alone his grandsons. It was a blessing that God brought them to him, because Jacob knew nothing about his son being taken away. But now they're in Egypt, and everything is good. They've made it through the famine. But what happens after that? Well, the Bible tells us that after the days of Joseph, when he died, a Pharaoh arose that did not know Joseph or cared for his people. So now all the Jews are in Egypt. Somebody's going to come into power, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to enslave them for over 400 years. And then there's going to become this character, Moses. And it says that Joseph, by faith, at the end of his life, not only foretold that they would be slaves, but even mentions the exodus of the Israelites. And he gave directions concerning his bones. He believed it so much that he said, hey guys, 400 years from now when all this happens, come get my bones and take them back to the promised land. When we see Joseph, it's faith is acting as if God is faithful. He made a move realizing that the one who promised him was faithful. This type of faith is displayed by many people in history. I think of somebody like Lottie Moon. We had the Lottie Moon Christmas offering just a few months ago, but she was a missionary. She moved to China. She gave her life to the Chinese people. And they were resistant, but she was persistent. Right? They didn't like her at all to begin with, and she started making these little cookies, and everybody comes with cookies. Isn't that right, Roxanne? We had a good Sunday school class making cookies. Right? And so she made some cookies. The Chinese people started to come more and more, and guess what? She began to create a relationship with them. She spent her entire life in China and gave it all for those people. She knew that God was faithful, that he would bring a revival, and so she stayed. She continued to work. She worked while she waited because she knew God was faithful. God calls us to take steps of faith even when the end isn't in sight. Here's what this looks like for us, y'all. Faith is witnessing to that family member even when you think they'll never listen. Faith is going on that mission trip even though you feel like you could never make an impact. Faith is taking in that foster child even though you feel like you aren't even adequately parenting your own. Faith is obeying and knowing that God is with you. As we look at these patriarchs, we call them that because they're beginning of the story and the story of the promise. They're going to take this promised land. There's going to be a blessing to many. And many times when the God is referred to in the Old Testament, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? That's the way they identify him. He was their God. He was the one that was with them. But each one of them showed us a different thing. Faith is actings of God is faithful. Faith is obeying God rather than culture. Faith is trusting God even in the mistakes. Faith is obeying God's word above all. And what drives you in the midst of all of it? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. A glorious day that we're looking forward to when the graves bust open. There's a resurrection because our Savior was resurrected. What matters more than anything is before that day, do you know Jesus? Because he tells us, look, this is a gift of eternal life and it's freely available, but you got to trust him. Not just believe in him. Plenty of people believed in him. They didn't trust him to live. You got to trust him. You got to put your faith in him and realize that he's the one that died on a cross for our sins. Today's Palm Sunday. Of course, that's when Jesus began the Passion Week. We celebrate that. He comes into the city, everybody's laying down palm leaves and celebrating and singing, Hosanna in the highest, praising him. The same crowd, then in less than a week, is going to be shouting out, crucify him, crucify him. As I'm teaching the little kids the Easter egg hunt, we're going through these resurrection eggs, and we're telling the story, and we're talking about the fact that soldiers flogged him, mocked him, spit on him, pushed the crown of thorns onto his head. That Jesus was dying for them. When he was in that garden, we talked about this last Sunday night, when he was in that garden praying because he knew it was about to come the next day, and Judas comes up and kisses him on the cheek as a sign, this is the one you need to arrest. Jesus was dying for him. He even loved him. I made the point, man, we don't even love people that stab us in the back. Imagine if you knew it before it was even going to happen, and you loved him. He died on a cross to pay a sin debt that each and every one of us deserve to pay. He was buried and went to a grave that me and you never have hope of leaving, and death wins unless somebody beats it for us. And so he did. He went to the grave, he came out of the grave, and he's alive today. Amen. That's the faith, the story that drives us, that realizes the call is simple. Do you know him? If you don't, please don't leave here without.